So here we are. We are at the end. Jesus has been preaching what we call the Sermon on the Mount for the last three whole chapters of Matthew. If you look, the beginning of that sermon is found in Matthew 5 at the top of page 958 in the Bibles in front of you. Jesus has illustrated the attitudes and actions that should mark his disciples. He has admonished us to live and conduct ourselves differently than the surrounding culture, and ultimately, differently than we would prefer to live ourselves if we left it to ourselves. If we look back over the sermon starting there in Matthew 5, we can recall that Jesus spoke specifically about attitudes towards other people, about how to treat marriage, about how we need honesty in every circumstance. He talked about forgiveness, the necessity to love all people, the proper way to give, to pray, to fast. He talked about putting things in the proper priority. He talked about trusting God in every circumstance. And then just last Sunday, Bob taught us from here that, and we learned that we need to examine ourselves before calling out someone else's sin. That is a big list of heavy, heavy subjects. And yet, after Jesus talks about all these things, he comes to his conclusion. Now, in church, we know what a conclusion is, right? Conclusion is when all the blanks are filled in your bulletin. The conclusion is when the ladies slip on their shoes again, their uncomfortable yet cute and stylish shoes, and then gently nudge the guy next to him who's deep in meditation. Right? That's what the conclusion is. Seems like it wasn't just the church I grew up in then. Well, it tends to be the spot where people turn their attention from God's Word to the activities of the day. The thing is, we would miss a huge part of Jesus' instruction if we tune out now. So I'm going to read from the 7th verse of the 7th chapter there, at Jesus' conclusion. Let's read it again with fresh eyes and open hearts. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asked for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, would give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. So Jesus has just turned our world upside down. He's completely blown our minds by talking about issues like divorce, revenge, money, and judging others. Jesus knows now that the long walk of discipleship will be difficult. He knows our weakness. He knows our propensity to sin. But he also shows us the way to receive power over that weakness. He shows us how to receive victory over sin. Ask for it. Seek it. Knock on God's door or pray unceasingly for it. God knows our hearts, and through the humanity of Jesus, he has experienced our weakness. The great thing is, he provides for our deepest needs through Jesus as well. He provides for us through the way, the truth, and the life of Christ. He walks with us each day. I want to take a couple minutes here and admit our need for Jesus and our thanks that God has given us all.
As we go to those next few verses in chapter 7 of Matthew, we read these words. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. As we read through these three chapters, we find that Jesus did never take the easy way out, and he never called us to take the easy way. He intensified the Old Testament law The Old Testament law said, don't kill. Jesus said, don't even hate. Don't commit adultery. No, don't even lust in your heart. Jesus took the Old Testament law and personalized it. And so as we read these verses, we realize Jesus' call for us is to take the road less traveled. He's called us to do things the hard way in this life so that we might have that eternal life in heaven. Yeah, it's hard. It's a more difficult way to go. A few months ago, we went to Atlanta, Georgia to do some work with a church on the street down there. First day out, we went up and decided we'd climb Stone Mountain. I didn't get a vote. We started climbing. It became very obvious that one of our group was lagging behind. It was the guy that's about 300 pounds with the knee replacement. As we got halfway, there's a rest area, and I needed that rest. But then there was the rest of the climb, which was a little steeper, a little tougher. Most of our group just lollygagged and shot up there like nobody's business. But for me, it was very difficult. It was very hard. My legs were aching and cramping, and I was running out of breath, and it was a very hard thing to do. As we got closer to the top, some of our guys started to lag back with me. Bob and Tim and Rob, different ones, came back. I think they were worried I wasn't going to make it. They weren't the only ones. Tim said, I'll walk behind you in case you trip. And I thought, man, if I fall, it's over for both of us. Yeah. It was very difficult. But finally, the top was in sight, and little by little, got there. And finally, I was able to crest the top of Stone Mountain. As I got there, I looked across, and I saw a cable car that brings people up. That was the first I'd seen of that cable car. But it hit me. You know, there's an easy way to do this. But Jesus never really called us to do things the easy way. He called us to do the things that cause us to struggle and to take the more difficult path. And I was glad that I was able to make it to the top. Going down wasn't a whole lot easier. Painful going down that steep road. And my legs hurt for a couple days after. But I'm glad I did it. I'm glad that our whole group was able to climb to the top of that mountain. You know, there was another guy who chose the difficult road. His name was Jesus. His climb wasn't up Stone Mountain. No, it was up a narrow street, the way of suffering that led to a place called Golgotha, Calvary, the place of the skull. And as he climbed that road after being beaten within an inch of his life, it was very difficult, I'm sure, for him to put one foot in front of the other. And as he got to the top of that mountain, they laid him on that cross and nailed him and then suspended him between heaven and earth. Jesus didn't choose the easy way either. He chose to take that road less traveled, that difficult road. By choosing the narrow gate, we sometimes suffer in this life. But we're looking toward eternal reward in heaven, one that leads to life. We come to the table today to remember what Jesus did for us, to join him as we travel the road to heaven. Let's consider the sacrifice that he made as we bow together in prayer today. Would you pray with me? Father, we'll never know how difficult it was for Jesus to take upon himself all our sins, to be falsely accused, to be condemned of crimes he didn't commit, to be spit upon and beaten, to have a crown of thorns jammed onto his head, and then to be shoved along that road, climbing up to that hill where the crucifixion took place. I'm sure my climb up Stone Mountain was a walk in the park compared to that. But we understand that Jesus calls us to live a life that's different, a life that is a higher calling, and therefore it requires sacrifices. It requires difficulty sometimes for us to do that work. Father, keep us in that narrow gate and on that narrow path, the one that leads to you. And don't let us fall away and choose the easy way instead of the right way. As we gather to celebrate the body and blood of Christ, we remember His sacrifice for us, and we pray that You would teach us to live sacrificially for others. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Maybe it was because of both the challenge and freedom of what Jesus had been teaching. Maybe it was because of the sharp contrast that Jesus had made between what they'd always heard and this life that He was now describing. So all throughout this teaching, Jesus said, well, you've heard that it was said, but I say to you. You've heard that it was said, but I say to you. So there's this contrast. And now He's making it very clear. You have a choice to make. There's two different gates you can enter through. There's two different lives you can live. So maybe because Jesus knew that on their way home, they may be having some conversations that may go on for a couple of days, a couple of weeks, a couple of months, maybe a couple of years. As they're trying to decide, okay, which way should it be? We grew up with this. We've heard this. But now Jesus is saying. Maybe it was the sharp contrast and the difference between what He was teaching and what others were teaching that caused Jesus now to say, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons, perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Walking down a path one day, and as I was walking down the path, I looked up and I saw this tree. And in this tree, there were several of these. Now, I need the help of those who are not usually in this room. Size doesn't have to do with age, does it? So those that are younger, but this would be a what? Can you see it? It's shiny. It's red. It's an apple. So if I'm walking down a path and I look up and I see a tree, and on that tree it has a whole bunch of these, it would mean that that is an, what kind of tree? Apple tree. Very good. Apple tree. Now as I continue on down that path, I see another tree and it's filled with these. A pear, which means that tree would be a pear tree. Y'all are sharp. You're sharp. Now, walk a little further, and I come across a tree with a lot of these. These are fuzzy. Peach, which means that that tree would be a peach tree. Now, walking farther down this path, I look up and I see a tree and it's covered with these. You know what that means? That means I have walked too far. That's what that means. Banana. You know a tree by its fruit. You know a tree by its fruit. Pretty simple. That's what Jesus said. You simply know a tree by its fruit. Whose teaching are you going to listen to here? What you've always heard, or Jesus says, or me. Well, look at the fruit. Now, there are times in which even fruit can be deceiving. As a senior in high school, 15 years ago or so. Yeah, pretty close. And spring break, family went to visit my aunt and uncle, lived in Ocala, Florida. And right across from my aunt and uncle's place, they were kind of in the back in the country, and there was they're orange. They are oranges, Orange Grove. And Orange Grove behind him was watermelons. But in his yard, he had several orange trees. So the first day we were there, my uncle said, hey, go out in the front yard, pick one of those oranges. They're great when they're fresh off the tree. So I did. Big oranges, nice oranges, beautiful oranges. They looked good. Started to peel it, smelled good, tore it apart, juice running down my elbows, put it in my mouth. It was a sour orange. Didn't even know there was such a thing as a sour orange tree, but that's what he had. It tastes kind of like a really bad, awful grapefruit. That's not even close. Of course, when I went home, I took a whole bag full of these to pass out to family and friends. And I enjoyed those for a week. Here, try this. But I found out that sometimes the only way you can really tell a fruit, not just by looking at it, but tasting it. They'll be known by their fruits. Not just always how it looks. But Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name work miracles and cast down demons? Oh, on the outside it looked good. And Jesus said, no, you're going to know them by their fruit. You're only going to know if you really taste what's going on. Not by just the externals, but what happens when someone wrongs them? Do they turn the other cheek? Good fruit. Or they work to get even? Bad fruit. What happens when someone tries to destroy their character, says something to insult them? Do they get even? Bad fruit. Do they try to make it right? Good fruit. All the way through this teaching, Jesus demonstrates that it's not just by what they know, but it's check out their fruit, taste their lives. And what's true for those that teach is also true for all of us who live. Because by our lives, we are demonstrating to other people either the truth of what we say and what we believe, or that it's false. Sometimes we've got to look carefully at our own fruit, taste and see. It can't just be externals. For example, in just a moment, we'll take up an offering. Well, evaluate your heart. As we give an offering, it's an opportunity to live in obedience to what God says, an opportunity to demonstrate our faith, trusting that that God will care for us. It's an opportunity for us to demonstrate that even though we could use ourselves what we give away, that we believe that God will care for everything that we need. It's an opportunity for us to demonstrate what's on the inside. Paul goes as far as to say, you know, we need to be cheerful givers. So in all those things we do, it's not just the external, what's it look like, but what's it taste like? What's the motive behind that? Because there are people all around us who not only are looking, but they're tasting. They want to know whether or not this Jesus that we follow, this life we proclaim, is it real? Is it real? Let me pray. Father, the teachings that Jesus gives to us are still vastly different from the way in which the world thinks. And we still have to make those choices, which gate we will enter. You have promised that by your power, as we knock and seek and ask, that you'll provide strength needed to walk the right path. So, Father, we pray that we may choose a path that honors you. Help us to listen to your voice. But, Father, we also pray that in the fruit of our lives, there might not simply be lots of leaves or fruit that is looks good on the outside but tastes bad. But may the fruit of our lives be something that is attractive to others, that they can taste and see that God is good. So, Father, even as we give this offering, may not simply be something that is done on the outside, but may be a result of who we are and who you are. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. We've come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, right? And up to this point, Jesus has been laying out this new lifestyle, this way of how to orient our lives around this certain way, living this certain way. That's totally different than what is the norm or what is common. Right? I mean, we've been here. We've journeyed with Bob through this teaching. I mean, we can go through the Beatitudes again if we want. We can go through all of this. And it's talking about living a certain way. Orienting our lives around looking this way, living it out, doing this. You see, in the culture that Jesus is teaching in this time frame, he's always confronting and questioning and challenging the Pharisees. That's kind of his thing to do. And in this culture, knowledge was supreme. Knowledge trumped everything. And in fact, a lot of times, knowledge is all that mattered. If you knew, then you're good. If you knew what you were supposed to do, if you knew the things that you were supposed to say, and if you knew how you were supposed to go about this life, and if you just knew everything, if you had the knowledge of what you were supposed to do, then you're good. So knowledge trumped everything. And of course, you would every now and then you'd sprinkle in a little goodness, right? You'd live it out a little bit every now and then just to get some people off your back. But knowledge was everything. Knowledge trumped everything. We're not so different. We live in an age of information overload. Right? Always right here with us. Get anything we want on it, right? Information like that. Information overload. But it's not just information overload because we're the same as the people that Jesus was talking to. Is if we just know enough, then we're good. If we know on being on this side of the cross kind of thing, if we know that we're supposed to live this certain way like Jesus, right? If we know that we're supposed to live this certain way, that's good enough a lot of the time. And we end up, which you can make an argument, which is worse, the worst thing that could happen is we deceive ourselves thinking, oh, I know it, so I'm good. I know what I'm supposed to do, so I'm good. I may live it out every now and then, but I at least know. I have the knowledge. I have the information. I have it all. I have all that I need to be doing this. What is it when Jesus talks about the wise and the foolish builders? What was it that set the two apart? What was it that was different about the wise man versus the foolish man? What was it that was different about the one that built his house on the rock and the one that built his house on the sand? What was it? What was the difference? Not just knowledge. Not just foundation. Just doing it. Because what makes you wise? What makes someone wise? Having knowledge? No. No, I don't think so. I in my opinion, no. I think what makes an individual wise is when they have the knowledge and then they live that out. Because Because he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine. So hearing is not good enough. Knowing is not good enough. Having the knowledge is not good enough. Knowing what we're supposed to do. Knowing that we're supposed to love like Jesus. Knowing that we're supposed to give like Jesus. Knowing is not good enough. It's not. And I forget that daily. I think I know enough. In fact, I do know enough. So I think I'm good enough then, because I know enough. Knowledge is not enough. Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And then 26. But everyone who hears these words, so they've all heard these words. Same, they're in the same boat there. They both have heard the words. They both know what they're supposed to do. And does not put them into practice is like a foolish man. So knowledge is not enough. Knowing what we're supposed to do is not enough. Hearing the word spoken is not enough. There's a book floating around these days that I should have taken stock up in a long time ago, because I've bought so many books and given them out so many times. But there's a book floating around called Love Does, written by a guy named Bob Goff. Great book. I'd recommend you go out and buy it. Buy 6 copies and give away all 5 of them, and keep one for yourself to reread over and over and over and over again. Or come find me and I'll give you one. But I want to read a little quote about something he says in one of his chapters. He says this. He says, collecting information about someone is not the same as knowing a person. Stalkers are ordinary people who study from afar the people they're too afraid to really know. Jesus said that unless you know him like a child, you'll never really know him at all. Kids don't care about facts, and they certainly don't study each other. They're just with each other. They do stuff together. That's what Jesus had in mind. So I have to ask myself, am I really just a stalker of Jesus? Do I just know a bunch of information? Do I know a bunch of information? I have all the information about, I've got it all laid out, right? I can paint this picture of what Jesus asked me to do. I mean, I probably need to go back here, right? I can paint this picture of what Jesus is asking me to do. I have the knowledge of what I'm supposed to do, so I'm good. And this is how Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount. And may we be doers of the word. May we not just know the word and know the scriptures, but may we be doers of the scriptures. May our lives reflect this. We are telling a bigger story. And may our lives reflect the story of Jesus. Let me pray. God, we've come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount and the teaching of it. And God, on one hand, I feel like we have so much to do. There's so much information here that it's almost like what I just talked about is information overload. Where do we begin? What do we do? Where do we start? But God, I think what Jesus was saying in the Sermon on the Mount is he wraps it all up at the end with just simply asking us to put it into practice. God, if anyone out there is like me, I tend to overthink things. And I got to have everything put in place before I actually do things. And God, I think you're just asking us to just do things with you, to go along with you, to put these into practice. To trust you. So God, may we be doers of the word. May we be a group of people that live this out. That don't just talk about it. That don't just study it. That don't know the Greek and the Hebrew. But God, may we be a group of people that live this out here and now. God, we ask for your help in that and your guidance in that. And we ask that your Spirit will lead and direct us, and that we will be attentive to that. And that we will move with where your Spirit's moving us. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.